seated. Well, continuing on with our expository series through the book of Exodus and receiving all of the Word of God, we come again to Exodus chapter 16, having looked at the first part of it last week and just those last few verses. But today we want to look a little more carefully at verses 11 through 30. That part of it that we skipped last week. Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, Let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So far, the reading of God's holy and unchangeable word. Well, about 10 years ago, in an in-flight magazine from United Airlines, of all things, there was an article published by an author that identified a common problem amongst Westerners today. Not so long ago, the author wrote, I was just another harried mom rushing through the day with one thought always in mind, why isn't there any time? And in this article, the woman described how she felt the effects of a crazy busy life, of multitasking and trying to be everything to everyone and having these overextended commitments and goals. But she also recognized a remedy that she recommended to everyone. And this is what she said. Now, if someone told you there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, and improve productivity at work all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did. but I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I've discovered that adherence to a Sabbath yields a precious gift of time. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan on to go celebrating the Sabbath. Now, that's very interesting, and it's an observation that we need to note as Christians, because this author gave absolutely no indication that she was a Christian. In fact, she really didn't connect Sabbath keeping to any kind of religious observance at all. She didn't give any sort of idea that she was resting in Christ, but yet she talks about this blessing of a weekly Sabbath. What on earth would compel a person, especially a non-Christian, to find some sort of blessing in a weekly rest? Well, the answer is that this author, like all human beings, is created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, we are to reflect God's holy ways. That's why we were made. And resting from our ordinary labors and ceasing from all the buzz and noise of this life and this age is one of the ways, loved ones, in which we reflect God as His image bearers. God gave the Sabbath to human beings as a gift to be enjoyed. And He reiterated this gift to His covenant people here in Exodus 16. That is what this passage is telling us. The Lord wanted His redeemed people to make use of this wonderful gift that He gave in creation, so that they would be renewed in His image, so that they would find rest for their weary souls, and they would have their attention directed beyond the confines of their little life and to the goal to which the Sabbath pointed, the goal of God's heavenly rest. And people of God, once again, as we are assembled here today and hearing these words, we find ourselves in the story. We're not mere observers of something that happened long ago, but we are swept into the text. Israel's story is your story. You too are part of the covenant people of God. You too have been redeemed from Egypt, redeemed out of the slave house of sin, and freed from the tyranny of Pharaoh the devil. You too are part of a large, august company that's making its way through the wilderness age to the eternal Sabbath. And we too, like Israel, often abuse and crowd out God's gift of a weekly Sabbath with all the buzz and noise of this present evil age. Israel's story is our story. And as we consider this episode from redemptive history and Israel's story, I want you to think about three things. First of all, the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. That's probably the biggest point that most of us miss. The Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. Secondly, the Sabbath provides us with a market day for the soul. The Sabbath provides us with a market day for the soul. And the third point, the Sabbath points to its heavenly goal. So it's patterned, it provides, it points. Let's think about these things together. First of all, the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. Exodus 16 tells us how God prescribed this rhythm of 6 and 1, 6 and 1. He says, "This is how you shall live." 6 days they were to work, they were to go and gather the manna, and one day they were not. In fact, He would even provide enough manna for them so that they could have that day off. But it wasn't just a day off, as we'll see. It was more than that. The 7th day, they were to cease from their labor. Notice the Lord's commands in verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." And then in verses 25 and 26, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall labor, or you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Now the Hebrew word here for Sabbath, Shabbat, it essentially means to cease, to stop. In our modern thinking, it gives us an idea of pressing a pause button on a DVD player. Isn't that amazing? You can press a pause button and just leave the image still without all those lines that we used to get from the VCR. And it's paused. It ceases from its ordinary activity. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a pause button. It's not something for continuous, ordinary activity. There is a ceasing, a stopping. Shabbat brings ordinary, continuous activity to a halt. That's what the Sabbath is. Now, the tendency of many, and perhaps even a few here, even as I'm beginning to preach on this, and you're saying, "Oh, no, here we go." That's right. Oh, no. Isn't the Sabbath something just for Israel? Isn't the Sabbath something that was given to the Israelites in the Mosaic Covenant? Isn't the Sabbath something that is Jewish and not for Christians? Why should we think that it's applicable to us today? Well, we want to understand, if we are interested in understanding, because it may be that we're not interested in understanding. We really just want to find a loophole to do what we want to do. But if we're interested in understanding and interested in being conformed to God's Word and being structured by God's design, then we have to understand that the Sabbath was not given to Israel in the Mosaic Covenant. That wasn't the initial giving of the Sabbath, is what I'm saying. It predates that. It goes back further than that. It goes back here to Exodus 16. They're not at Sinai yet. The law hasn't even been given yet. True, he's preparing them for the law, but he's telling them something that he expects them to have already understood a little bit. And that's because it goes all the way back to creation. It goes back to the opening chapters of Genesis. The Sabbath has its roots in creation. It doesn't have its roots in Sinai. It has its roots in creation. That's the very point that God made in the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 when he said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's creation, not Sinai. So the Sabbath has its roots in the 6-in-1 pattern that God originally begins to observe. God is the one who works, who spreads out the universe, who divides the waters, who causes dry land to appear, who fills these realms with the moon, the stars, the sun, the birds, the fish, all the creatures of the land, and caps it off with human beings. The Lord worked in what are described as 6 days and then ceased on the seventh day. It goes back to creation. And this weekly pattern of the Sabbath, as I said, is part of the way that we, as God's image bearers, as those who are created in His image, reflect God in His holy ways. The opening chapters of Genesis reveal that human beings were created for that purpose, to reflect Him. And there are three primary ways in which we do that. As human beings, we reflect God in our rule over creation, in our work in the world, and by our rest on a seventh day. Let me explain that a little bit. First of all, God, we think of His ruling. He is the ruler over the universe, right? And what does He do? He makes human beings to be His vice regent, to be His vice ruler. Adam is king, and Eve is queen. And that is what He intends from the beginning. We read in Genesis 1 that God made man to have dominion over all things, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then throughout the Bible, we read things like Psalm 8 that praises God for this very thing, saying, "You have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So human beings are given this responsibility to reflect God in His holy ways by ruling over the dominion of creation. We reflect Him in that way. And we also reflect God through our work. God worked, we work. God ruled, we rule. In Genesis 1, again, we read of God working by creating the universe and then putting Adam in the garden to work it, and Eve to be his helper. Work is not part of the curse. We might not like work, and that's part of the curse. But work itself is part of who we are as human beings. It goes back to creation before the fall. And it's part of the way in which we reflect God in His holiness. So God rules, we're to rule. God worked, we're to work. God rested, and we're to rest. Because we read in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, that on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. It couldn't possibly be more clear. When the Bible says that God rested too, we should remember that it speaks to us in a way that we can understand as finite creatures. It's not that the sole deity, the ruler over the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, was actually physically tired. God cannot be tired. But it's that He ceased from His ordinary activity. He rested, and He gave us a pattern to follow, loved ones. A pattern to follow as His image bearer. Just as God worked, so too are we to work. And just as God rested, so too are we to rest. And so this beautiful weekly pattern of 6 and 1, 6 and 1 is built into creation and given to us to follow as image bearers of our Creator. And so to keep the Sabbath, loved ones, is not some legalistic drudgery. To keep the Sabbath is to be human. It's to be human just as ruling over creation and working is to be human. And it's to enjoy a gift that God has given us. And that's why God commands Israel to keep it. As a nation, they were to reflect Him in His holy ways. And one of the ways that they were to do that was by keeping the holy day that God had set apart and made holy in creation. It was to be for them a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So it's patterned after God's rest. Secondly, the Sabbath provides God's people with a market day for the soul. That's a great phrase, a great term. It's one really coined by the 17th century Puritans, the Sabbath being a market day for the soul. But it's a good phrase because it gets at the point and the purpose of the Sabbath. 6 days we're busy. 6 days we go to market, so to speak, for the body. But this one day is freed up for the soul. It gets at the point and the purpose of verse 23, a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath. Notice He doesn't say, this is just a weekend. This is just free time for you to do whatever you like and fill it up with whatever sort of entertainment you want. He doesn't say that. What He does say is that it's a solemn rest. It's a holy Sabbath. Now, that's probably not how we tend to think of the Sabbath. But it's how the Lord thinks of it. And as His disciples who belong to Him and do not belong to this present evil age, again, we need to be shaped, loved ones. We need to be conformed. We need to be re-catechized, re-instructed, re-scripted according to God's Word, and not conformed to this present evil age, not by the culture around us. It's more than just free time on the weekend. It is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's a holy day in which God's holy people gather together in holy assembly, withdrawing from the culture and receiving from Him. It's a whole day of ceasing from the labor and noise of the marketplace to have a market day for the soul. 6 days God gives us to go do everything we need to get done, to go take up our posts in society, to be the instruments and the means for His rule, for His care in providence over the world. But on one day, He calls us to cease from that so that our souls can be cared for. A whole day freed up to worship the Lord, to do acts of mercy and to rest. Now, if that idea seems foreign to us, well, it's probably because we have allowed ourselves to be shaped too much by the thinking of this present evil age, by our culture. That's why the Lord emphasized the Sabbath to Israel. They needed to be recatechized after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They needed to be reshaped in their thinking, redirected in their paths. And people of God, the same is true for us. The same is true for us. If we and our children are not being catechized and shaped by God's Word, then we will be catechized and shaped by the culture. It's inevitable. There's no such thing as neutrality. But sadly, the church has stopped acting like the church. It's become so much like the world that it's hard to tell the two apart anymore. Today, Christians increasingly think of Sunday as just another day of the week or just a part of the weekend. And more, churches are offering Saturday night services so that you can be freed up from the means of grace on the Lord's Day. It's a convenience to consumers. And yet that's not how the church has understood the Lord's Day for the past 2,000 years. As Dr. Horton put it in his book, A Better Way, he said, "For generations of faithful believers, Sunday was not about football or shopping, but about God and feeding at His luxuriant table. But somehow," says Horton, "we got caught up in the buzz, and we wonder if we can ever get out." Historians have made the observation that in this country, Sabbath keeping was a practice that was universal amongst Protestants all the way up to about the 60s of last century. And the explanation is usually attributed, you know, by sociological factors, the rise of leisure activities, the rise of professional sports, and the triumph of the automobile that brought weekend resorts and playtime within reach to the middle class. But historian Daryl Hart points out that, quote, "In sociological terms, what happened was secularization, especially a secularized view of work and rest. All of this is true. But it is not the whole story. When American Protestants changed their observance of the Lord's Day, they also developed a peculiar form of spirituality," says Dr. Hart, "a particular understanding of how spiritual growth should take place." And he goes on, really, to show that while Protestants used to understand the Sabbath as the market day of the soul, as a gift for spiritual refreshment and nurture, American Christianity has replaced the Sabbath with a full range of spiritual programs from which the consumer can choose and tailor-make to fit his or her own lifestyle. Why bother with the Sabbath when you can get spiritual refreshment in your own personal devotions, your own personal reading, or in small groups? But you see, when we fail to understand that God has made one day out of seven to be holy for His people, when we fail to see the Sabbath as a gift for our souls, when we crowd it out with the busyness and we surrender it to the forces of consumerism, of greed, of entertainment and ambition, well, then we just become more and more like the world around us, more and more like the culture, rather than being salt and light in the culture. People of God, It is a gift for our souls. A gift. Now, boys and girls, I know that you like gifts. I know you like gifts because I like gifts. And just about everybody likes gifts. I got some gifts last night, all the way from Italy. Two of the greatest things in all of God's common grace. Italian coffee, espresso, and Parmesan cheese. Everyone likes gifts. We like that. Our hearts leap a little bit. People of God, the Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift from God for our souls. He gave it here in Exodus 16. He gave it before that in creation. And He gives it to us for our good. And our Creator and our Redeemer, God, knows what is good for us. He knows better than we know ourselves what is best for us. And He's given us a day to refrain from our crazy, busy schedules and hectic lives, to find refreshment in His green pastures and come by the still waters and drink, because we need it. We need it to live. And we receive from Him and His Word, and He serves us, and He gives us time finally out of the busy, multitasking week. Time to pray, to read, to meditate, to rest. All those things that we often say we wish we had more time to do. That's why the Sabbath is a delight, not a burden. It's a holiday. It's a weekly gift. Not to be crowded out with collecting more manna or by entertaining ourselves to death. But a day made holy and set apart for ceasing, for rest, for worship. So it provides a market day of the soul. And the last thing we want to think about. The Sabbath points to its heavenly goal. By commanding Israel to remember the Sabbath, the Lord was, in many ways, republishing His commands to Adam. The Sabbath was given to Adam to point him to the eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he remained faithful in all of his duty. Faithful in that covenant into which he was placed. Now, we don't know how many weeks Adam was in the garden. There's no way for us to tell. But we do know that every seventh day was a reminder of something greater that would be his if he obeyed the conditions of the covenant of works. Every Sabbath day pointed him further to that glorious goal. And Israel was to learn the same thing by keeping the Sabbath. Not only were they to keep the Sabbath in order that they might rightly reflect the holy ways of God, but they were to be reminded constantly that there was a greater Sabbath yet to come. Every Sabbath in the wilderness that they had pointed the nation Israel to the promised land of Canaan, which was a picture and a type of that glorious eternal Sabbath of heaven. That's the interpretation of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the New Testament, sheds light on the Old Testament and tells us as Christians, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. And Christ, of course, is the one who made that possible, because He comes as the second Adam, fulfilling the work which the first Adam failed to do. He came as the true Israel, never neglecting or disobeying any of God's commands. He came and He fulfilled all the demands of the law for His people through His act of obedience and suffered the wrath and the judgment that we deserved for our disobedience and our sins, all so that the curse would be removed from His people, and so that His righteousness would be given to them. And people of God being raised again on the first day of the week, Christ inaugurated the new creation. The resurrection of Christ reversed the curse on creation, and it represents the birthday of the new creation. It signaled the beginning of God's everlasting week. So even though traditionally we have Easter Sunday once a year in which we remember the resurrection of our Lord, that might be tradition, but biblically, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a holiday. And we should keep that in mind as parents. How are we providing a holiday for these covenant children to whom the Lord, of whom the Lord has entrusted us? And so we have to remember that this day now shifts. Because it's the day in which Christ was raised from the dead. It's the day in which He appeared to His disciples. The day in which He instituted the Lord's Supper after His resurrection in Luke 24. The day in which He poured out His Spirit on His church. So decisive was this event that it shifted the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, which is why we see over and over again in the New Testament the people of God gathering together for worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, which John calls it in Revelation 1. As the Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield said, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave and with Him brought out the Lord's Day with the resurrection. Now, people of God, it's still part of creation, you see. We don't cease to be human now that Christ has redeemed us. We now enjoy still the 6-in-1 pattern as a weekly link to creation past and to the consummation future. We enjoy a foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath that Christ has earned for us in His life, death, and resurrection. And so, people of God, holy people of God, assembled on the holy day today, let us keep God's Sabbath. Let us keep the Lord's Day. Let us gather with His people when He calls us to worship. Let us not neglect to meet together on the holy day, but come together to hear from God in His Word, to feast at His table, and to be served by Him as we offer Him worship. And let us allow our lives to be structured by the pattern that our Creator has given us, reflecting His holy ways in this beautiful weekly rhythm and tempo of 6-in-1 that testifies that we belong to the Lord, not this present evil age. Let us cherish this weekly market day of the soul, preparing our hearts for it the day before, the night before, and then using that day as a gift in order to worship God, in order to cease, in order to do acts of mercy. Let us participate in activity that promotes the purpose of the day, that promotes our participation in worship, and that promotes a spiritually restful frame of mind in which we are reminded that we are pilgrims on the way to an eternal, glorious, heavenly Sabbath for which we were created. You've been bought with a price, people of God. You've been freed from the slavery of the prison house of sin and the tyranny of the devil. You do not belong to this present evil age that just drones on one day after another in a meaningless fashion. The buzz and the noise of the culture and world around us tries to claim us, but we've already been claimed by another. And so, as one writer puts it, it will increasingly come for our children and grandchildren, this buzz. But we don't have to accept this as a fate, any more than we simply accept any other truce with worldliness. Christian, you belong to something far, far greater. And the Lord's Day testifies of that. While every day of our lives is a day lived as a Christian and a pilgrim, the Lord's Day is the height of that experience as it reminds us of the One to whom we belong and the hope of our everlasting rest. May God give us the grace to come aside and enjoy His holy day, His gift, so that we might find rest and refreshment for our weary souls. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would be shaped and reshaped by it, that You would order our lives, Father. We thank You for what You have done for us in Christ, the perfect Sabbath keeper. And we thank You that He has inaugurated the everlasting Sabbath. And so may we use now this holy day of rest in a way, Father, that brings You glory, in a way that benefits us spiritually. Help us, we pray, to that end, God, for we have been so infected, so attacked by the culture around us, that we wonder if we can ever get out. Help us to know, Lord, that You have already claimed us. Help us to that end, even now as we come to Your table and experience again a foretaste of Your everlasting Sabbath. Amen.